As the kids are leaving, I want to thank my friend Brian Hamilton for preaching last week and challenging us to partner with God. If you don't know Brian, please get to know him. He's the International Director of Ambassadors for Christ International. Their headquarters are located right here in Littleburn. And I don't see him here today. Is he here at all? He left. Oh, he just walked out, of course. Brian is a wonderful, passionate man of God that's a follower of Christ, and it's just so great to get him up here. When I listened to the message, you could just see his passion for Christ and making disciples just pour out of him. And this last week, all of you have actually been on my heart heavily because of just the challenges you have been facing in life. Some of you are facing medical conditions that are life-threatening. Some are even just facing regular medical conditions that are just sort of, quote-unquote, the natural flow of life as you get older. Dorothy and Julie, I believe you guys are having knee replacements this week. My friend Thomas in the booth's mother died on Wednesday, Linda. Praise the Lord, she is with Christ right now, but there's still grief and suffering there. And many of you who put things on the prayer chain, I want you to know my heart grieves with you and the staff. We pray with you, and I apologize that I can't always call or text and let you know that I'm doing those things, that I'm finite and my time is limited, but my heart breaks for what you go through and what you suffer through and the hardships you have to endure. And today we're going to look at a passage that discusses that. I don't know if you've ever looked at your life and the suffering you've endured and the hardships you've encountered and wondered and thought, you know, Lord, this is unfair. Why do I have to go through this? In fact, maybe you went even as far as saying, God, how can you be a good God if you let me go through this? I know I did in 2009. I herniated my disc and my back, my L5-S1. Couldn't walk. Literally could not walk without crying and screaming. And wondered, God, you know, I thought I was supposed to be someone working in your kingdom that would have a huge impact. How am I supposed to do that now? How could you let this happen to me? Today, we're going to look at a passage where Paul could have said the same thing. And what I'd like to do here in just the very beginning is help you understand exactly where Paul is at when we look at this passage today. We're going to look at some circumstances that happened to Paul, some suffering he went through, briefly by running through Acts chapter 21 through the end of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts ends on a cliffhanger with Paul in prison at Rome, which is exactly where Paul is when he writes the letter to the Philippians. Paul could have said, life's unfair, if you look at the things he went through. He could have said, God, why are you letting this happening to me? And he certainly would have our sympathy, even though we might not have gone through these things. We could certainly say, this makes sense, Paul. This does seem like it's pretty messed up. We'll start off with Paul. He was in Jerusalem, and he wanted to worship God with his friends. And so he went through all these ritual purities, went to the temple in Jerusalem, and started worshiping with his friends. But some Jews who knew about Paul following the way, which was meaning that he was a believer of Jesus Christ and spreading that message, they saw him in the temple. And they started a rumor that he brought a Gentile into the temple, which was a no-no. And so some Jews heard about this in Jerusalem, dragged Paul, mobbed him, dragged him out of the temple in Jerusalem, out into the street, and started beating him for worshiping God. And you can imagine that Paul at that point could have said in his mind, God, this is unfair. Why are you allowing this suffering to happen to me? Well, it didn't end there. If you read further on in the books of Acts, you'll find that, unfortunately, a Roman commander saw what was happening to Paul in the street and came and actually rescued him from the mob, stopped him from being killed, really. But because this Roman commander thought, well, Paul must be being beaten and mobbed by these people because he did something horrendous and deserves to be punished. So he takes Paul back to prison to interrogate him. And the way that they interrogated people back then is they would strap both arms to some post and beat you with a whip until you told them what happened. Talk about interrogation gone wrong, right? But Paul, before they could start beating him, said, "Do you do this to a Roman citizen before he is found guilty?" You see, Paul was a Roman citizen, and that was illegal to do that to a Roman citizen before they had a court case. Well, the commander gets word of this from one of the soldiers and says, "Whoa, okay, stop. But they hold him in prison so they can figure out the matter by talking to some of the Jews. And you could imagine, as Paul is sitting there in prison, he could have, in his suffering, said, "God, this is unfair. Why are you letting this happen to me? I just was simply worshiping you, and now I'm in prison." Well, it got worse for Paul. If you read further on in the book of Acts, the Jews, 40 of them, made a vow together that they would not eat food until Paul was killed. And so they told the chief priests and the officials in Jerusalem, "Why don't you tell the Romans to transport Paul from their prison to us, and as they're doing that, we will kill him." And so Paul has this attempted murder plot on him, and fortunately, a young man heard about it and goes and is told to go tell the Roman commander, The Roman commander realizes that this is above his pay grade now, and so in the middle of the night, he takes almost 500 of his troops and transports Paul 50 miles north to Caesarea so that he could stand before the governor of the area, Felix. And you could imagine, as Paul is being transported and has this attempted murder plot on him, he could have gone to God and said, "God, why am I suffering this way? This is so unfair. Why are you allowing this to happen to me?" Well, you might think, well, hey, it sounds like Paul went through some bad stuff, but it's going to be over soon. Oh, no. Paul goes before the governor, Felix. Felix hears this case, but because he wants to keep the Jews happy, he keeps Paul in prison. And Felix knows that Paul has some friends, some rich friends. And so he almost holds him ransom, hoping that his rich friends will bail him out of prison so that Felix can make some money off of this issue. So because Felix wants to keep the Jews happy and he hopes to get some money out of this, he keeps Paul in prison for 2 years without a trial. And you could imagine, as Paul is sitting there in prison, just think about this. You'd be like, "God, why are you allowing this to happen? I could be doing so many more things than sitting here in a prison cell. I could be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. Why are you allowing this suffering to happen to me?" Well, you think it might be over after 2 years, but oh, no. After 2 years, the governor is replaced. Felix is tossed out, and a new governor is put in named Festus. And Festus, wanting to keep the Jews happy, decides to hear the case of Paul again. And so he has them come and they argue, and there's really no good evidence brought against Paul, but because Festus wants to keep the Jews happy in his region, doesn't want them revolting or anything, he keeps them in prison. And then once again, the men in Jerusalem and the chief priests and others decide, you know what? Let's have Paul be transported back to Jerusalem. Let's have a case there again. But on the way from Caesarea to Jerusalem, that 50-mile travel, will kill Paul. And so there's another attempted murder plot. And because Festus, the governor there, wants to keep the Jews happy, he's going to agree to this. And so as Paul is talking to Festus, Paul has to do the only thing that can save his life. He appeals to Caesar to take his case as a Roman citizen. Not a very good decision, but Paul knows, I'm going to be murdered if I'm transported that 50 miles from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And you can imagine that Paul, after spending 2 years in prison, said, "God, why is this happening to me? Why am I suffering this way? It all started with me worshiping you in Jerusalem in your temple and some lies being brought against me. Why haven't you done anything yet? It's been 2 years." Well, you might think things would get better for Paul after that, after he appeals to Caesar to take up his case. But it doesn't. As Paul is being transported to Rome, there's a long journey he has to take by ship. And as he's being taken by ship to what is modern-day Italy and Rome, they encounter a hurricane. And there's a shipwreck. And as the ship is going down, one of the Roman guards plans to kill all of the prisoners, because the Roman guards know that if a prisoner gets out of their care, it's their life on the line. So instead of fearing for their lives of being killed for letting a prisoner survive, they're planning on killing all the prisoners. Paul tells him, whoa, wait, don't do that. I promise you, all of us will survive. And it's a wonderful account of just some horrendous events that Paul has to get to. But lo and behold, they find this island, they shipwreck the boat, and they get on the island, and everyone is saved. But again, you can imagine that Paul is thinking, God, why are you allowing this to happen? I mean, it just would have been a nice, safe travel to Rome, but no, a hurricane has to come, and we get shipwrecked, and I have to convince the people not to kill me. God, this is so unfair. Well, Paul is on the island of Malta, and they decide to winter there for a while, but as they are there, after they have this shipwreck, the locals welcome them and give them some rest, and as Paul is gathering some sticks and he throws them in the fire, lo and behold, the snake bites Paul. Out of all the things that have just happened to him, a snake has to bite him now? And the locals think, well, this guy must be a murderer because he can't escape justice. Paul shakes the snake off, and the locals are watching him, waiting for him to die, and he doesn't die. But again, in my mind, if I was in Paul's situation, I would have been, really, God? We're shipwrecked, and then you let a snake bite me? I mean, come on. This is so unfair. Well, you might think, okay, well, but Paul finally gets to Rome, and things get better. Oh, no. Paul gets to Rome, but because the legal proceedings to get before the emperor to hear your case takes a long time, Paul is once again not in prison. He's under house arrest, but he has a guard chained to him 24/7. For 2 years, he waits for his case to be taken before Caesar. 2 years, he cannot travel of his own accord. And again, you can imagine now, it's almost been 5 years since that original incident occurred in Acts 21, where Paul was just worshiping God in the temple in Jerusalem, doing all the right things that he was supposed to do before he went in the temple. You could imagine him just looking back and going, saying, God, life's unfair. How could you allow all this suffering to occur to me? And you could imagine that he would just be distraught, depressed, wondering, God, are you good? But Paul had a different view. And the passage that we're going to look at today shares with us how Paul viewed all those events that occurred to him. So let's see what Paul says about his suffering. Let's see what Paul realized. Even though all these bad things were happening to him, and he was by no means minimizing the discomfort that he had through these experiences. Let's see how Paul viewed these experiences in the light of walking as a follower of Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And let's see how Paul viewed suffering a little differently. And perhaps this is the way you and I can look at the suffering that we may be going through even right now. Those of you online, please join us as well. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I want to stop right there. He's not going to get into it in the letter here in the verses that we're going to read, but if you read the book of Acts, that chapter 21 through the end, I want you to look at how God used each of those opportunities of that suffering and the challenges that Paul faced. Look at all the times that Paul had the opportunity to share the gospel, to share about his coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and about what he was all about, his purpose in life, to make disciples, to proclaim the name of Jesus. But look at what Paul says here in verse 13. All these things have
further the gospel so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my change, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. True, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, which just simply means a false claim, or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. When Paul suffered, he looked at his suffering a little bit differently than most of us do. Would Paul say that his suffering and what he experienced, that was, we talked about what he went through in the 5 years prior to writing this letter, before he became imprisoned in Rome and was there for 2 years, if you ask Paul, these things that happened in your life, were they unfair? He probably would say, absolutely, yes, this is messed up. But if you ask Paul, was it worth it to go through all of this? He would have said, absolutely, yes. Why? Because Christ was magnified. It wasn't easy. The suffering certainly was difficult, probably brought tears at times, made him drop to his knees often. But when Paul looks at his suffering and the trials he went through in life, he did not say, why me, oh woe is me. He said, God, how can this suffering be used to proclaim Jesus my Lord? You see, for Paul, he realized that your suffering can lead you to share the gospel like no other circumstance in your life can do. When things are easy, when things are going great even, it's easy to thank God, it's easy to forget about God. But a lot of times we don't want to kind of rock the boat because we might lose what we have. And so we're less likely to bring up Jesus in our life. Maybe we might. Maybe you do. I'm not saying you don't. But Paul realized, you know, when I am a place of suffering, it is then when I proclaim Christ the loudest, because I have nothing else to hold on to. It's only Jesus. And I realized that suffering can help me lead, it helped lead Paul to share the gospel. But not only that, it helped others have courage to share it as well. And that's what we see in our passage today. So let's see how this impacted Paul in this passage, how his suffering led him to share the gospel with people. And like I said, go back and read Acts, because you'll see that this is exactly what would happen to each one of those circumstances when he was arrested and put in prison, and when he's going before Felix and going before Festus. Every single time when he's in those circumstances, he shares Jesus. And I just want to be like that when I look at that. But let's talk about Paul's different view on suffering and see how it might be the same view that you and I need to take. To begin with, Paul shares in this passage that your suffering may be good because people will hear about the hope you have in Jesus Christ. This is very much in line with the takeaway of this passage, right? Like I said, contrary to what you expect, Paul viewed his imprisonment, his abuse by his own people. He even viewed the unfortunate event of a hurricane shipwrecking him, even a snake bite. He saw this suffering as an opportunity to share about the hope he had in Jesus Christ. He realized that in all these situations, people are going to be much more attentive to hear what he had to say as he was walking through difficult times, because they want to know
How can you keep moving forward in circumstances like that? How can you keep the hope in your heart? How could you have any hope for the future when you're suffering so greatly? And he would say every single time, it's because of Jesus. It's not because of what I have or my strength, it's because of Jesus. And Paul goes on to share two ways his suffering actually opened doors to bring the gospel to people that he normally would not have an opportunity to share the gospel with unless he went through that suffering. Do you see that? Paul would not have had the opportunity, like he did in the book of Acts, unless he was arrested by the Roman guards as he was being mobbed by the Jews, so that he was put in prison to go to Caesarea to sit before Felix and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a governor of the region. And not just one, but two of them. And not only that, he gets sent to Rome and he's able to share it with the people on the boat and then share it when he gets to Rome. And the first people that he gets to share it with, it says in our passage, is the palace guards. So Paul, in his mind, he says, you know, your suffering, for Paul specifically, might cause influential people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we see that here in our passage. Who are these influential people? Well, like I said, Paul was chained to a guard while he's 2 years in prison. He's actually under house arrest. As he's 2 years in prison in Rome, under house arrest, he's chained to a guard 24/7. It says palace guard in maybe your translation, but really the word that's used there is the Praetorian Guard. Who are the Praetorian Guard? These were the elite soldiers of Caesar himself. When you hear of the Praetorian Guard, I want you to think of the Secret Service / Navy SEALs of the Roman Empire, all right? These were the top echelon soldiers, and there was usually about 3,000 to 4,000 of them in Rome. They were there to protect the emperor, to provide escorts to those who are senators. They were the top echelon guards in the Roman army. In fact, they got paid 2 to 3 times more money than the rest of the soldiers. And so Paul sees this as an opportunity to share with these elite guards the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though the circumstances were terrible, right? Paul has to sleep with a Roman guard by his side. He has to go use the restroom with a Roman guard by his side. He has to have chains on him constantly. He doesn't see this as just suffering. He sees this as an opportunity to share the gospel with some very influential people. And Scripture says right here that some of these Praetorian guards are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear how amazing this is and how this would impact the Roman Empire in years to come. Like I said, these were the elite, high-ranking soldiers of the Roman Empire. They were the Secret Service / Navy SEALs of the Roman Empire. Very top echelons. Usually, they'd serve about 16 years, and after that, they would retire. Well, where would they retire to? Some of them would retire into other military positions, such as a general. Some of them would retire into political positions, such as a senator or an ambassador to another country. And some of them would retire and be involved in the top echelon of the business owners there in Rome. So what Paul is doing here is creating a group of people who are going to be the future movers and shakers of the Roman Empire, who are believers in Jesus Christ. And he would never have had that opportunity unless he was chained to them 24/7. Do you guys see that? Most of us look at that and say, I would never want that. I'm sure Paul didn't want that. I'm sure he probably would love to have traveled and seen the other churches and encouraged them face to face. But he looked at the suffering and the circumstances as he said, well, I might as well make the best of it. I have a captive audience. Literally, they cannot go anywhere else. And they looked at that guard and said, you know what? You need to know about Jesus who died for your sins. And he would share the gospel with them. And many came to faith in this guard and would have an impact for years to come. When you think of the suffering you're going through, perhaps God will use it in a similar way. Some of you, I've talked to you, are wrestling with cancer. And maybe you have, or others in your family or friends have thought, this is so unfair. You're so young.
This shouldn't be happening to you. God, how could you let this happen? And while it is tragic, I'm not minimizing the illness or the treatment you have to go through and the hardship it not only has on you just physically, but also on your family as well. Perhaps you might see your suffering a little differently. Some of you are doing this. As you're going in for your cancer treatment, you're seeing this as an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the nurses and the doctors. Sharing with them the hope you have that even if you die, Christ will be magnified. You want to be healed, you hope the treatments work, but even if they don't, Jesus is Lord. You know where you go when you die, and you know you will return with him with a resurrected body that does not have illness or sickness. Think of the impact you could have on the medical field and the hospitals that are in our surrounding areas that you go to. You might share the gospel with one of the nurses or doctors. That doctor decides they need to read their Bible that they had sitting there for years and has collected dust and has not been picked up. She remembers going to church when she was a kid, and she believes there's somewhat of a God, but after hearing your story, she decides she wants to pick that Bible up and start reading it again. She starts reading the Gospel of John and is convicted of her sin and the need for a Savior and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. 10 years down the road, she's now the head of the hospital and is determining the policies and procedures of that hospital. All because you spoke up in your suffering, that Christ be magnified, that he's the Lord of your life, and no matter what happens, you need to hear the gospel. God might use you to bring some influential people to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're stuck in a dead-end job with little hope of getting promoted. In fact, you're miserable and you're asking yourself, what's the point? Why am I still here? Could you be there in your suffering so that you could develop some friendships with your coworkers? What about if you took a different view of your suffering? What if you shared the hope and the gratitude you have to God despite the unfairness of the situation? What if you one day shared your faith in Christ to one of your coworkers? He goes home and just can't get the words out of his head, goes to his wife and his kids and say, you know what, we need to go to church again. He hasn't come to faith again. He just thinks he needs to be religious because he's been convicted by your words and what you've shared about the hope you have in Jesus and this gospel thing that you keep talking about. And he doesn't want to go to hell, so he's got to figure it out. So he takes his family back to church, some local church that's a Christian church. After a while, someone in that church shares the gospel with him, and he remembers what you said. He comes to faith, and a little while later, his family comes to faith. They become passionate about the mission field, and they heard about these missionaries that are going to Kazakhstan, and they decide, you know, we got to go over there and do some missionary work. And so they go over there one summer with the family, and their 17-year-old son is so impacted by this trip to Kazakhstan, the missionaries there, and the people there, and the people that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that his world is just transformed, and he just sees God working in an amazing way. And he goes back after that summer and goes eventually to college and gets a job making okay money, but he's so passionate about the people over there because of his experience in Kazakhstan that he starts supporting one of those missionaries over there and starts making trips to Kazakhstan just to be with the people and to be a part of making disciples over there, and they see hundreds of people come to faith in Jesus Christ, all because you said, you know, my suffering and my dead-end job is going to be okay because I can still share Jesus to my coworkers. Or maybe you've had difficulty conceiving a child, and I know some of you have. My heart breaks for you. It's been years of pain, years of questioning God, why? Could you view that suffering a little bit differently? Could that suffering advance the gospel? Maybe you decide to love one of the kids here at Cornerstone in our kids' ministry or youth group. There's that one troubled teen that just doesn't fit in. She's struggling with life. She's depressed. Maybe even cuts herself. And you see her, and your heart breaks like a mother. And you decide, I need to be involved in her life. And so you go and you talk to her parents, and you say, listen, I see what your daughter's going through. I don't know all of it, but can I meet with her one-on-one and just be a part of the Wednesday night thing that they do with Koyo, and just be a part of her life? And her parents say, yes, we could use your help. And so you, as a surrogate mother, start walking with her, meeting with her one-on-one, talking to her and being a part of the Wednesday night, leading one of the high school girls' groups. And over 5 years, you get to talk with this young lady and let her know that she is loved by someone and that they see what she's going through. Eventually, she, you know, goes to college. And at 23, she finally surrenders her life to Jesus, becomes passionate about helping other young women who are in a similar situation. And she herself starts ministering to a group of 15 girls who are high risk, sharing the love of Jesus. All because you saw your suffering as an opportunity to advance the gospel. You see, the question to Paul, again, was not, why is this happening to me? This is so unfair. His question was, how can what's happening to me accomplish something for God? How can what's happening to me be used to share the hope that I have in Jesus Christ? Again, we're not minimizing the suffering that we walk through in this life, but you know we suffer in this life because of the fall and because there's an enemy that hates us. Diseases exist because of the fall. Mental and spiritual suffering occurs because of the fall and an enemy that hates us. So perhaps what you're going through is difficult, yes, but perhaps God wants you to view that suffering a little bit differently. Because not only did Paul see his suffering as something that could advance the gospel and even bring influential people like these Praetorian guards to faith in Jesus Christ, he also saw that his boldness in suffering would encourage other Christians to share the gospel because they see the courage that you have in your suffering. We see that in verse 14. As other Christians in Rome saw Paul in prison for 2 years, chained to a guard 24/7, and he was still bold to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are encouraged and say, you know what? Live or die, I will proclaim Christ. No matter what I'm in, I will share about Jesus. And that is what you can give to someone else in your suffering as well. As you are bold to share Jesus Christ, others will be empowered to do the same. You give them courage by your actions. Unfortunately, some of these Christians that Paul encountered had mixed motives for sharing the gospel. We see this in verses 15 and 8 through 18. Some of them had pure motives. They wanted to be like Paul just to share the gospel. Some of them had motives that were really mean. They had envy. They wanted to make things difficult. They had selfish reasons. They were judgmental on Paul. And so Paul concludes, as we see in verses 15 through 18, he says, listen, as people watch you share the gospel in your suffering, listen, some of them will be motivated to share the gospel as well. But some of them are going to have good motives, some are going to have bad motives. But you know what? Either way, it doesn't matter as long as the gospel is preached, is what Paul concludes. So you don't have to control what other people do with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just let your suffering empower you to share the hope they have in Jesus. And if that encourages others, great. They do it with false pretense, meaning they're making false claims about you, fine. If it's out of truth, great. It doesn't matter as long as Christ is magnified. In fact, what was happening here with Paul, perhaps some of these people, they were other Christians. They might have been sharing the gospel out of bad motives. It's not exactly clear. In fact, we know they were sharing because envy is longing for what another person has. Selfish ambition, selfishness is, I want what you got. And judgment is like, yeah, you know, why are you getting all the glory? That's not fair. perhaps they were causing Paul distress because they're like, listen, you're in prison right now. Obviously, you've done something sinful to be there. I'm not in prison, so I'm better than you. Perhaps that's the reason why. Perhaps they didn't like Paul getting all this attention, and they wanted to look good, so they're giving Paul a hard time because they want the glory for themselves of people coming to Jesus. You know, this actually happens in the modern church too. This isn't something just unique to back then in the church in Rome, where when Paul writes this letter around like 60 AD. The church today, it saddens me that I look at other Christian pastors, and what we do when we meet each other, guess what we usually ask? How big is your church? It's all this it's this compare snare. Oh, you have a big church, you must have a great ministry, you must be influential, you must be someone really important. Oh, you only have, 20 people in your church? Oh gosh. Yeah, that's pretty sad. You're not as great as I am. It's this comparison. And we might even see some churches that they're preaching the gospel, but man, they're doing it with the wrong motives as well. And we look at them and go like, you know what? I don't agree with you on everything. Paul looks at that and says, it's not your place to judge. God will judge their motives in the end. If they're preaching Christ, just let them preach Christ. That's what matters. And let God deal with the judgment later on. Meaning, in judgment there is he's going to weigh all of us and see what our motives were behind everything. This is in 1 Corinthians 3. If we all had bad motives like envy, selfishness, and judgmentalness, we're not going to receive rewards. And if we had good motives, God's going to reward us. So they'll get their due rewards or none at all for their motivations behind what they're doing. But what matters is that the gospel goes forth. And you partner with God, as Brian was saying last week, that the Holy Spirit, whatever he's doing, you're saying, I'm willing to be available to be with you to do what you're doing. Even if it means I'm sitting in a prison cell, I can still be a proclaimer of the truth of Jesus Christ. You see, like I said with Paul, if you asked him, Paul, was this fair what you went through? As we read in the book of Acts, I think he would have said no. I mean, this is pretty messed up. It all started because I wanted to worship God. I was mobbed, I was beaten almost to death, arrested, thrown in jail, waited 2 years, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, and go wait in jail for another 2 years. And do you know, this is really sad actually, it's likely that these troublemakers, these Christian troublemakers in Rome for Paul, likely led to his death. Paul was likely killed by the Emperor Nero because these Christians were causing him so much trouble in Rome. Paul, if you asked him, but was it all worth it, Paul? He would have said, absolutely yes. Why? Because God used the suffering in his life to advance the gospel and accomplish things that he would never have been able to accomplish by himself in his own ways. We often think we have this path that we want to walk in life that you kind of plan your future. You're like, I got it, God. This is the direction my life should go. It should just be this way. And usually it's all, puppy dogs and unicorns and rainbows. Nothing bad happens to us. Nobody wants to have bad things happen to us. Nobody wants to get cancer. Nobody wants to experience someone dying. Nobody wants to experience the loss of a job or the loss of a relationship. It's always just wonderful, but God says that's not the path that you'll probably walk. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will not walk a path without suffering. It will involve suffering. Many of you know that. But God here, as he's telling us in Philippians 1, 12 through 18, he's not minimizing your suffering. He's just saying you're viewing your suffering with the eyes of God. What do I mean by that? This suffering that we endure right now will not last forever, will it? We will enter a place of rest eventually. A place where there is no more diseases or death. A place where there's no more conflict or trials. A place where we get to serve God fully without a sin nature. It will be a beautiful ending. It's not even the end. It's really, this life is really sort of just the introduction of the first chapter of the book of life. We have eternity with God forever and ever after this. And so when we look at this present life and the suffering we have to go through and compare it to what is to come, this is very small. And what we're doing is viewing this with the eyes of God, saying, yes, the suffering is difficult, but we realize this will not last forever. There is hope to come. And God will reward those who are faithful to live for Him in that suffering. You will not suffer forever if you're in suffering right now. I want to give you that hope. This will not last forever. There is a glorious future that awaits all of us who believe. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this building and online who are, and even in our other churches locally and around the world, who are going through suffering. And there are many people right here, right now, Lord. My heart breaks because your heart breaks for them, Lord. I think of our Lord Jesus, how he wept. How he wept when Lazarus died. Our Savior is acquainted with grief. He is a man knowing what sorrow is. He walked through it himself. But his eyes were fixed on you, knowing what was in store, what was ahead, and what his suffering would bring. And Lord, let us have that same attitude, that same mind of Christ, that while the suffering is difficult right now, it can have glorious purposes for the future, that it can lead people to Jesus Christ if we share the hope that we have in us, this glorious hope of a future, of salvation, of a new earth where there is no more death or suffering. God, I pray that you help us to have boldness, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, that we would not be ashamed to lift our voices up to our coworkers, our family, and our friends as we walk through the suffering, that we would point them to Jesus, and that many people would come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the suffering each person here is walking through. Oh Christ, may your name be magnified in our suffering. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.